Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment now and ask that the Spirit who's been with us throughout Sabbath school and church remains, and that you would use me in spite of me to be a blessing to this congregation, my family, my friends, my brothers and sisters. Lord, teach us so that when it's finished today, we will know that we have seen Jesus and heard Jesus. So blessed to this end, in Jesus' name, amen. This is an artist's rendition of Susanna Wesley and her two sons, John and Charles. Now, perhaps you know that they were famous preachers back in the 1800s in England. In fact, so much so they even came to the United States and prayed and preached. This was how Susanna Wesley defined sin, S-I-N, to her young son, John Wesley. So folks, perk up your ears if you're a parent with little children. This is a woman that raised two boys that became powerful witnesses for God throughout the civilized world at that time. And here's what she said. John, if you would judge of the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that is sin to you. Wow. What a definition. And of course, those two boys grew up to be, as I said, mighty warriors of God. But the question arises, what is sin? And today we're going to spend a few brief moments talking about what is sin. So I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John the 5th chapter as we peruse a little more intensely this topic, which I'm sure in your mind thinking, where's the pastor going? First of all, in the large pulpits of our world today, they don't want to talk about sin. And not only that, I know what sin is. Well, let's see if God has some prizes for us today. Okay, do you have John, the 5th chapter, boys and girls? Open your Bibles. Turn with me to this thrilling story found in verse number 1, the man healed at the pool of Bethesda. Okay, do you have it? All right, verse 1, here we go. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he already had been in this condition a long time, He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Oh, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another step down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Imagine those words. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And today we want to answer three questions as we look at what is sin. First is, what is sin? Secondly, what is the effect of sin? And finally, how do we overcome sin? So let's get started. The first question, what is sin? What is sin? How would you define it? You can see I put a quote up from the Review and Herald which specifically answers it according to our prophet's statement. She says, "The only definition that is given to you in the Word of God is, sin is what? The transgression of the law." Review and Herald, June 10th, 1890. And so I have this slide here. That's what I figured everybody would answer. And I would agree with that. But I want to go a little deeper into this subject, and I want you, therefore, to look at another text with me. And that text is John 16, verse 9. Let's turn to John 16, verse 9. We want to figure out exactly what Jesus meant to this paralytic by the pool of Bethesda, who, remember, was in the community of the Jews, in which he said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." When we go to John 16, verse 9, we find here the fourth mention of the Holy Spirit by Jesus in the book of John. If you remember, he left the upper room and he made his way to the cross of Calvary. And as he was on his way, I should say, to Gethsemane, he was giving to the disciples what was most important for them to know before this crisis struck. And five different times he mentioned the Holy Spirit. And notice what he said in 16 verse 9. Well, maybe I better give you the context. Look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of three things." What are the three? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And now he defines that statement, each individual statement. Verse 9. "Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus takes a step further and a bit deeper what the meaning is. Sin is the transgression of the law, which Ellen White says is the only biblical definition. And Jesus said, sin is not believing in me, not having faith in me. It actually means not knowing me. That's sin. Do you know Jesus? If you do, how well do you know Jesus? Because I want you to see here that transgression of the law means that you don't know Jesus. Jesus is the law. His character is described by the law. He doesn't lie, he doesn't steal, he doesn't cheat. He doesn't commit adultery, he doesn't steal. He doesn't take the Lord's name in vain. And when the world is presented before him in all its glit and glitter from a distance so that the evilness is blinded, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We must know Jesus. I want you to keep embedded in your mind, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Did you ever stop and ask yourself what that phrase meant? Well, we're going to get to it in a second. But before we do, we want to finish this thought right here. And that is that sin goes deeper than bad actions. The primary sin is a failure to believe in Jesus. You know, all of you who are parents of children who are now married and gone, you know that when they picked a spouse, we all bit our fingernails, right? We worried, is this a good person? Is this a bad person? Is this the right person? Is this the wrong person? And so we encourage them to get to know them better, to really understand who they are, to bring them over so we can know them too. Why? Because not knowing them could be very detrimental to your health. Remember? Stop sinning lest a worse thing happen to you. And so it's the same with sin. And folks, my heart is aching because I know pulpits with thousands of people seated before it are not hearing about sin. And they miss the point that if there's no sin, there's nobody needs a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, you're not going to look to Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up higher, I will draw all men. And it needs to be announced that we need a Savior because we're sinners. Because we don't know Jesus. Because our heart is not attuned with Jesus at birth. Conversion has to take place. And then the Spirit comes and reconverts us. And Paul says we are new creatures. And I say hallelujah to that. You people see me this way. You did not see me the other way. I am still ashamed of things that I said, I did, and I thought before I knew about Jesus. And sin is our enemy, and we must talk about it because we're sinners, but it turns us to Christ. In fact, I just summed up the book of Romans. And so it says here, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen. Let's take a quick look at James 4:17, and then we'll go to question number 2. Turn in your Bibles to James 4. I like to get a little more practical. You know, the theoretical can be very interesting and make somebody sound like they're an intellect and so forth, but practical things mean more, have greater value to us. Look at how James put it in chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what he said. Do you have James 4, 17? Therefore, to you who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing that to me in the Scripture. Why? Because I struggle with this. And I don't want to be guilty. And I can understand this. So, in other words, if your mind or your brain or your experience is telling you this is good or this is not good, and you go ahead and do it anyway, it's sin. And that's exactly why we need a Savior. So, what is sin? It's not believing in Jesus, not knowing Jesus at all. Number two, we want to know, what is the effect of sin? And I invite you to go to Isaiah 59, verse 2, and notice, we're not looking at 50 or 60 different texts. It really isn't necessary. Just look at what Isaiah says here. This is tragic. This is what needs to be understood by all of us. This is why God wants this subject broached when the right time comes and the right setting is in place. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Look what it says. It says, but your iniquity has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. By the way, that is an amazing utterance there. He will not hear. Hey, go to Isaiah, the first chapter. When I read this kind of text, I'm like, my eyebrows get raised. The very first chapter of Isaiah, he's a young man. He hasn't even had the call yet to ministry. And notice what he writes about his experience in the first chapter that God told him. Oh man, I gotta lead you up to verse 15, right? That's the verse, right? Okay, I'm gonna lead you up to verse 15. In verse 2, he says, he's talking about Israel rebelled against me. Verse 3, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Verse 4. Sinful nation, laden with iniquity, evildoers, corrupters, forsaken the Lord, provoked to anger the Lord, have turned away. Verse 5. Revolted more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Verse 6. There is no soundness in them, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And then he gets to verse 15 after this description of his chosen people. And he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. What? I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I don't want my hands full of blood. I got to thinking, I know you don't want your hands full of blood. Suddenly we're understanding a little more deeply what he meant by a worse thing come upon you. Stop doing this that puts you in this situation, lest a worse thing happen. And what's the ultimate worst thing that can happen to any person on this earth? Separation from God. Separation from God. Jesus was telling the paralytic, you've got to stop this or the second death is your plight. I don't want you to die. And I'm looking down at him. I'm going, Lord, he stinks. 38 years he's been a paralytic. He's sitting here because somebody put him there. They didn't want him around anymore. And the religious community was so perverted that they believed an angel came and stirred the water, and the first person that punched and shoved and kicked and got in the water was healed. As if God works that way. These poor people had no other thing to hold on to because the religious leaders gave them no hope. They did not know Jesus. God forbid that the Paradise Church does not know Jesus. We will be just like the Pharisees. We will take people that stink and smell and are weak and sickly and ugly and not like me. And we will consign them to some superstitious belief where they're desperately looking for hope. An angel of the Lord coming down and stirring the water. You know, when I read this as a young Seventh-day Adventist convert at the age of 26, it confused me greatly, but it doesn't anymore. It's why people are on drugs today. Why people drink alcohol. Why people are into pornography and sex. Because they're not given much hope by even the church. I don't want blood on my hands. I do not want to be separated from God. Why? Because I'm going to die for eternity? No. Because no one ever treated me with respect like Jesus did. I want to see that man. I want to personally thank him. We have to talk about sin because it separates us from God. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, stop this, because a worse thing is going to happen to you. And that worse thing is the ultimate. And that happens to be eternal separation from God. What's happening here? I thought I had a quote. Well, I guess I don't. I lost my quote, but I'll read it to you. I don't know how I missed that. Too many of the afflicted ones who received healing from Jesus, he said, stop, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Thus, Jesus taught that disease is the result of violating God's law, both natural and spiritual. The great misery in the world would not exist did men but live in harmony with the Creator's plan. Folks, Desire of Ages, 8:24. Do I need to read that again? To many of the afflicted ones who received healing, Christ said, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Now, she's telling us that he said that to a lot of people, but our Bible records he only said it here. And the reason he said it to others, but all we needed is once in our Bible, is because he is teaching clearly that disease is the result of violating God's law, both natural and spiritual. And you have heard that many pulpits do not say the word sin. They do not want to offend the people who come, especially the seekers who might have just wandered into church for the first time because it's a dirty word. And here it says, he taught that disease is the result of sin. And we don't want people diseased. So we have to figure out how to preach these unwanted and undesirable topics with the love of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus wants everyone to be disease-free. Boy, could we go off on this one. If Seventh-day Adventists lived up to the counsels they had, we would be so healthy that people would be coming to us. Instead, we're struggling with the same issues they're struggling with. And Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen. Well, how do we overcome sin? I want you to look at Isaiah 45:22. One text. We could look at a whole bunch of texts. We're only going to look at one text. And to me, it just says it. You know what? I might do something here. God gave me something to read. And this is for somebody in the congregation right now, special. I don't know how many of you, but let me read this to you. This is out of the book, The Grace Awakening. The Grace Awakening. Listen to this. Get your ears tuned carefully. Sin is a blasting presence, and every fine power shrinks and withers in the destructive heat of sin. Every spiritual delicacy succumbs to its malignant touch. Sin impairs sight. It works towards blindness. Sin benumbs the hearing. It tends to make men deaf. Sin perverts the taste, causing men to confound the sweet with the bitter and the bitter with the sweet. Sin hardens the touch and eventually renders a man past feeling. All these are scriptural analogies, and their common significance appears to be this. Sin blocks and chokes the fine senses of the spirit. By sin, we are desensitized, rendered imperceptive, and the range of our correspondence is diminished. Sin creates callosity. It hooves the spirit and so reduces the area of our exposure to pain. Wow. I wish I could give each one of you that quote and it was big enough to show on the screen. That's what sin does to us. And so Jesus said, stop sinning, lest a worse thing happen. All right, what does Isaiah 45 tell us? Verse 22. Look what it says. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And what a simple statement. It's so trivial you passed by it in the past maybe. Maybe even you did like me, you underlined it, but you didn't really notice it. I put down five different versions and I weeded another 15 out. Why? Because all 21 of them say either, look unto me to be saved, let your heart turn to me so that you may have salvation, turn to me and be saved, look to me and be saved, and it's your guess what the last one says. But I put that there for you Spanish people. What does it say? I don't know. Mirad a mi? What does that mean? Does it mean look? Look at me? Look at me and be saved. How can we overcome sin? Look at me and be saved. There it is, folks. Jesus is our only hope, our only salvation, the only one. But there is a solution. So we can preach about sin because we don't leave here depressed. We leave here hopeful because God gives us a great alternative. Okay, I got it. This is wonderful. Now I know what happened. I don't want you to see that. That's another sermon. I haven't preached that one yet. Here's what I was going to show you. I don't know. I must not have saved it right because I gave the old rendition to you guys instead of the up-to-date one, which is on my computer at home. I'll be right back in 10 minutes. A recent survey of the Discipleship Journal's readers ranked areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. And I'd listed these for you. One, materialism. Two, pride. Three, self-centeredness. Four, laziness. Five, anger, bitterness, and sexual lust tied. Anger / bitterness and sexual lust. Frankly, I was surprised that sexual lust wasn't higher, to be honest with you. Maybe this was done 20 years ago. Seven is envy. Eight is gluttony. And the last one, lying. Nine is lying. And listen to the conclusion. Survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God, 81%. And when they were physically tired, 57%. Resisting temptation, their respondent said, was accomplished by prayer, 84%. Avoiding compromising situations, 76%. Bible study, 66%. And being accountable to someone else, 52%. And so according to this, we are not far from the mark. Look to me and be saved. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for me. And may God bless us as we struggle with this issue, but put it in practice so that He can bless us. Father, thank You for each one who is here this morning. I want You to let them know how happy and honored You are. And Lord, if there's anything You need to say to anyone in this congregation, including me, please communicate so that we can deal with it and a worse thing won't happen to us. And then give us the courage and the strength to share this with other people, so they can find the beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So bless each one who's here, Lord. Let these decisions be made by the power of the Spirit. And take us home safe and bring us back next week with praises and thanksgiving on our hearts and on our minds. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.